I want to continue, actually probably conclude today, the series of messages that we've been bringing you on the grace of the Lord and the will of God for us to experience, each one of us in unique and in special ways, His grace in every area of our life and in every circumstance. So let's read starting here in the book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter, about verse 14, I think. Yes, Hebrews 4. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold on to your faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Father, open the eyes of our understanding today. Open our ears to hear. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who speaks to us now over the course of this service to bring us wisdom and understanding in the things of God, revelation of the Word of God, which produces faith, and the power of God, which enables us to live righteously. Thank you, Father, for our message today, for the Spirit of the Lord who will divide this bread among each of us, and for the difference it will make in our lives. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. I feel a little awkward here with the speaker in front of me. I can't get any closer to you than this, and so I feel like I'm way out of my way back here, but you guys look like you're so far away back there. But anyway, let me just share with you a few things about this passage of Scripture as we get into our message today about grace. You know, we're talking about the grace of the Lord, and grace being God's willingness to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, God's goodness in that He wants to do things for us. He wants to bring blessing. He wants to bring favor. All of these things to us. It's pretty much described for us in this passage of Scripture where He begins in verse 14 by reminding us of who Jesus is. He reminds us of Jesus. He calls Him a high priest, by the way. And the high priest, if you remember in the Old Testament, the high priest was the one who offered the sacrifices, and he was the one who sort of bridged the gap, if you will, between God and man. He stood before the altar of the Lord, and he made intercession for the people to God, and then he received from the Lord what he was to give to the people. And so Jesus has come as our ultimate high priest, the ultimate sacrifice to God, and the one who ultimately fills the gap between us and God so that we as man can be restored in our relationship with the Lord once again. And so this is why he refers to him as the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's a reference to his ascension. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's not left in the grave. He rose again. He's ascended into heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. And because of who he is and because of what he's done, he challenges his audience, the Hebrews to whom he's writing. He challenges them to hold on to their faith. Remember who Jesus is, remember what he's done, and hold on to your faith in the Lord. For, he says in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he's making reference here to the fact that Jesus lived in the world, just like you and I have to live in this world. And Jesus faced temptation and went through trials and things happened to the Lord. And he is very familiar with and can relate to us and the things that he had to deal with as he journeyed through life. And so he can sympathize with us. He understands. And in that understanding, he has great compassion for each one of us. And in that compassion, he has great desire to show favor to us, to bring us through the things that we may be going through in this lifetime. And so he endured all of these things without sin, verse 15 tells us. And then verse 16, because of who he is and because of what he's done, now he invites us to come into his presence. God says, Jesus has made the way. Jesus has opened the door. Jesus has made the way for you to come into the presence of God. So come now. And notice what he says here. Draw near with confidence. We shouldn't come before the Lord with a feeling of fear that God's going to strike us down for something that we've done. Jesus has paid the price for those things. We need to come without a spirit of condemnation because of what we've done in our life. The enemy's going to heap condemnation upon us. You can bet on that. But God's not doing that, and God is inviting us into His presence as those who have been forgiven of all of our sins. And so He says, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. I want you to hear that. We've been talking about the grace of God, the goodness of God. And the writer here tells us to come before the throne from which grace flows. It's the throne of grace. And He tells us there, when we come, we will receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. There's a grace, we've said, for every circumstance. Grace is God's willingness to use His power on our behalf, to bring us through the struggles of life, to give us victory over temptation, to give us strength in our time of weakness, to help us in our time of adversity, to overcome the adversary, as Jim has already shared with us today, to live a victorious Christian life. You know, I'm one that believes that Jesus Christ desires for you and I to always walk in victory, to always succeed, always be winners. Now, let's understand that God is the one who defines what success and winning and all of these things are. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that God wants us to be winners in life, more than conquerors, not falling subject to temptation, not giving in to our fleshly human weaknesses, but overcoming all of these things and being victorious. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, he would say, thanks be to God who always... I hear that word always. Who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. He didn't say God sometimes gives us the victory. Jesus sometimes wants us to win. He didn't say you never know what God's going to do. Sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down. The reality of life is that it's that way. But God's will is for us to always be triumphant in Christ and to win over every attack of the enemy and every temptation that comes our way. He wants us to live in victory. You know, this whole message of grace, as I was thinking about it this past week, I remember when I first, because we're talking about, I can't stand back here. Hello. Good morning. We're talking about a message of grace. Listen, thank you, because I'll trip right over that thing and wound up on my head back there in a minute. In this message of grace, we're talking about the goodness of God, the willingness of God to be involved in our life, the desire of the Father to have an intimate relationship with us. When I went in the ministry 35, 40 years ago now, when I first started in the ministry, there was that message, the message that I'm sharing with you today was almost a controversial message. And back in those days, and it's not so much these days, but back in those days, there was a whole sect of Christianity that fought the idea that God can do miracles today, that God can do healings today, that God will speak to you today, that God will show Himself strong for you. And the idea was, you know, that God will save you by grace, but then it's kind of just hold on until you get to heaven, because you're kind of on your own until you get there. And the good news of the Bible is that God has sent His Holy Spirit and that God desires to live intimately with us today and to manifest Himself in our life and the peace and the joy of the Lord and the strength of the power of God. We read the verse in Ephesians chapter 3 about verse 20 where it tells us that the power of God is toward us. That means it's not passive, it's not inactive, that it's on the move, it's coming toward us as the people of God. And God wants to manifest that power in our lives today. Thank God, God still does miracles today. Thank God, He still heals people today. He still saves, He still delivers. Thank God, He still speaks to us today. The Spirit of the Lord has been given to us to speak to us and to show us the things of God and to reveal to us the true nature of Jesus and to manifest all that God has for us. And brother, sister, God has something for every one of us. It's not always the same. Some of the things that He has will be the same. A lot of the things that He has for us will be different. He has one thing for this brother and something else for this sister. And there are different things that God will do. But listen, God has grace for all of us. And God is here. And God is with us now. And He desires to be involved in our lives today. revealing and manifesting God's grace, that unearned, undeserved favor of the Lord. And so he says, come to my throne from which the grace flows and receive grace from me for the needs of your life. And so at the invitation of God, we come to find a grace that is sufficient. You know, I think we shared with you a few weeks ago, you know, that's really the promise of the Lord. To win in the battles of life, he promises us grace that is sufficient in every circumstance to be the victor, to be the champion, to overcome. It hadn't been 2 days ago. I heard this quoted, and I've shared with you before. People say, "Well, God has promised not to put more on us than we can possibly bear," and the truth of the matter is, that's not a promise from God at all. The promise from God is that no matter what comes upon you, he will give a grace that is greater than that, so that you can be victorious and you can overcome no matter what comes your way in life. And so it's Paul who said, you know, regarding these his trials and the circumstances that he went through. In fact, you're there in Hebrews. Go just a couple of books to your left, to the book of 2 Timothy. Paul was a man that we know that went through an awful lot of struggle, an awful lot of trials and temptations, a lot of persecution. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten numerous times. He was on shipwrecks. And I mean, there was enough stuff on there to just make you want to throw up your hands and walk away and say, man, I've had enough. And yet Paul never gave up in serving the Lord, and everything that he went through, listen, key word there, is through. He went through it all, and he conquered over all. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes this at the end of his life. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he says, now you followed my teaching, the conduct and purpose, faith and patience, love and perseverance, the persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, watch this, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Every test, every trial, every persecution, he was always victorious. He came out a better person and a stronger person on the other side. None of those things were able to defeat him. Look over at the very next chapter, verse 6 to verse 17. Let's just look at 17 and 18. 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Understand, by the way, this is the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. In this very chapter, he has said he knows that his life is about to come to an end. He's about to be poured out as a drink offering before God, but he had kept the faith. And he was a winner in life as a result of it. And so he says here that the Lord has delivered him out of the lion's mouth. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Not a few, not some. Now, you never know what God's going to do. He says, God's going to rescue me from every evil deed. To him be the glory forever and ever. Sometimes, listen, brother and sister, sometimes God gives us grace to endure the circumstances of life. Sometimes God gives us grace to blow those circumstances into the sea. He said, speak to the mountain, it'll obey you and it'll go into the sea. It's up to God to determine what kind of grace and what God wants to do with that grace when he gives it to us. It's up to us to walk in the grace that he provides. Sometimes he changes the circumstances. Sometimes he changes us in the midst of the circumstances. I talked to a friend just 2 days ago. Some of you know a friend of ours named Kimberly McGuire. And actually, many years ago, it was discovered that Kim has an abnormality with her kidneys. And for a number of years, they've been able to just kind of treat it. And she was doing all right and making her way. But about 3 or 4 years ago, her kidneys began to fail. And she had to go on dialysis. She's been on dialysis for several years now. For over the last year, she does the dialysis herself every other day in her own home. Doctors want her to do it more often because her kidneys are so bad. We're praying for her. We're asking for the Lord to give a grace where healing is concerned. And that hasn't happened yet. We pray that it will. But you know what God has done in the meantime? If you were to ever see Kim McGuire at a restaurant, at a grocery store, or out somewhere walking about or doing whatever, you would never know this young lady had any problems in her life. She's always cheerful. She's always got a smile on her face. She's always ready to give a hug and to share love. She's experiencing the grace of God to endure what she's going through in this season in her life. We will continue to pray for her grace for healing. But until then, we thank God for the grace that she is now experiencing. And there's a grace for every situation, a grace to overcome every temptation, a grace to overcome every addiction and break every stronghold in life. There was a rocker back in our day, back in the 70s. Some of you remember the name of a rock and roll singer back in the 70s named B.J. Thomas. B.J. Thomas came to know the Lord back in the 70s. And B.J. Thomas, as a typical rock and roller of his day, he was constantly strung out on drugs and that kind of thing. And when he came to the Lord, when he got saved, B.J. Thomas says that he was instantly delivered from a years-long addiction to drugs and those kinds of things. It was just gone in a moment's time when he came to Christ. And God gave that grace not only to save his soul, but to deliver him from those addictions. I can testify in my own life as a teenager. I did things, I wouldn't do drugs, but I did alcohol and I did tobacco and all these kind of things. When I came to the Lord, when I gave my heart to Jesus, God just took the desire for those things away. That's the grace of God, because I've seen people struggle with all of these kinds of things. And yet I've experienced the grace of God to just not want it anymore. The desire is just gone. And to walk away from it. And brother and sister, that's grace. And God wants to give us those kinds of grace gifts in our lives. Years ago, I had a very, very severely infected big toe. One of the most painful things I've ever experienced in my life. Boy, it just hurt so bad. And back in those days, we were young and our kids were little and we didn't have any health insurance back in those days. And so, you know, we just try to tough it out. Maybe it'll go away, you know, until the end your toe starts turning green and then you go to see a doctor about it. I didn't have any. We didn't have any money, and we didn't have any insurance. But I knew it wasn't getting any better. I just had to go see a doctor. So I called a surgeon in town, and I went to see him, and went in, and he numbs the toe, and he cuts the nail out, and he bandages it all up, and all the stuff that he had to do. And I went out front to pay the bill, and I'm thinking, you know, Lord, you're going to have to do something, because I don't have money to pay this bill. I went up to the register, and I said, well, how much do I owe? She said, it's no charge. I said, you sure? She said, doctor says it's a professional courtesy. Brother and sister, that's grace. That's grace. That's how God provides for us and blesses us in just unusual and out of the ordinary ways. I remember many years ago being in Dallas, Fort Worth area for a James Robinson Bible conference. We're between sessions of this Bible conference, and so you go out, you know, between the sessions. And I'm standing in the lobby outside there waiting on Becky, because that's what we do. As I'm standing there in the lobby, you know, I'm 1,000 miles from home. I don't know a soul. And as I'm standing in the lobby out there, this guy, and I never did see his face. He walked by me. He walked right by me, right in front of me like this, and kept right on going. Well, as he went by, he stuck something in my shirt pocket. And I went into the auditorium and I looked in my shirt pocket. There's a $100 bill in my pocket. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. This little church owns 30 acres of land. 30 acres of land. We saw it back in the early 90s. And when we saw it, the advertising price on it was $250,000. And I didn't have faith for that. I'll just be honest with you. I had no faith for it whatsoever. I came out and I looked at the land. I walked on the land. I thought, man, what a nice place for a church. And I called the realtor. He said they want $240,000 for it. I hung up. I didn't have faith for that. About 5 or 6 years later, God sovereignly orchestrated the purchase of this land by this little church for $60,000 cash. That's grace. That's grace. And that's what God does, because God is a good God. God cares about us and He desires to show us His favor. We deserve nothing. In ourselves, we are sinners. We are wicked. We are depraved. Romans chapter 3, we read it last week, says we're useless. Makes you feel good all over, doesn't it? That's what the Bible says about us when we don't know the Lord. That's our value. The Bible says that we can produce nothing of eternal value, and even our very best efforts at doing something right, Isaiah tells us, stinks before God. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. We deserve nothing. We can earn nothing. And yet God desires, because of His love for us, to lavish grace and favor upon a people who are completely unworthy of anything. Grace is the prodigal son's father, lavishing grace on his son. You know the story. In fact, let's look at the end of that. Look over at Luke chapter 15. You know the story of the prodigal son, I'm sure. A man has two sons, and his youngest son asks for his inheritance. He says, I'm not going to wait around for you to die. I want mine now. His father gives it to him, and he wanders off, and he goes off, and he wastes everything that his father had given to him. He finds himself, you have to understand, this is a Jewish boy, and he finds himself on a pig farm. Now, that's not kosher for a Jew, you understand. Pigs are the filthiest thing in the world to a Jewish boy, and here he is on a pig farm out there feeding the pigs. The Bible says that he wished he had gotten so low in his life. The Bible said that he wished that he was able to eat as well as those pigs were eating. The Bible said he came to his senses and thought, you know, there's plenty in my father's house. If I just go back home, I'll ask God to forgive me. I'll ask him just to make me a slave. The slaves in my father's house are much better off than I am. I'll just ask him to make me a slave when I get home, and then I'll at least be better off than I am now. You know the story. As he goes home, the father receives him. The father embraces him. In Luke chapter 15, verse 21, the son says to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy. No longer worthy. No longer worthy. Brother and sister, we need to get a real revelation of the fact that we are no longer worthy. As long as you think you're worthy, you'll think God owes you something. But we're not worthy, and God owes us nothing. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But look at the father. The father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. That ring would represent authority in the father's house. It's believed to be like a signet ring that the father would give to his children that represents who they are and represents their authority in the father's house. And he says, give him a new ring and put a ring on his hand and put sandals on his feet. See, slaves didn't wear sandals, but sons did. Those who lived in father's house wore the sandals. And the point is this, father is treating the son as though he had never left in the first place, and is restoring to him everything that he had lost when he walked away from his father. Brother and sister, that's grace. He took what his father had and squandered it and came back, and his father gave him more. That's grace, brother and sister. That's the grace of God. It's the grace that God desires to show to each and every one of us. A grace for every situation and every need, for salvation, for deliverance, for healing, for finances, for marriage, whatever it might be, when we surrender to the Lord. But now listen, God not only wants us to experience His grace, but God also wants us to show His grace. Just as surely as we receive the grace of the Lord, God wants us to be gracious to other people. I read, and we won't take the time today, but I read in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, and in 1 Peter chapter 4, that every single person has been given gifts by the Lord. Gifts in the sense of divine abilities to do things and to say things and to minister to people's life. Do you understand today? Most of us think, well, there's just nothing I can do for anybody. I don't know what I can do. God has given you an ability to meet somebody somewhere and to be a blessing to them. Whether it's in something you say, whether it's in just giving a prayer, or whether it's in meeting a more substantial need than that, sharing the word of the Lord. Jesus tells us that. In fact, Jesus says when you're called to give an account, don't fret. Don't sweat it. Just trust the Holy Spirit. And my Holy Spirit will speak through you the things that need to be said. Trust the Lord to give you that word. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of the Lord. Our speech needs to be seasoned with grace. Look over at Colossians chapter 4. I want you to hear this today. I want you to hear this in the context of today. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Similarly, Paul would tell us in the book of Ephesians, we're to speak the truth in love with people. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such as a word as gives edification to meet the need of the moment, Paul would say. Let your words be seasoned with grace. I just want to say something about that today, because I am disturbed by what I see in the church of Jesus Christ in this day. Our words are to be seasoned with grace. We are to speak the truth in love. Most of you probably don't know anything about me as far as my politics and that kind of thing. That's not important. I can tell you that I understand that political correctness is not my thing. I suspect for most of you it's the same way. That's not an issue. And for the most part, I'm just a guy. And I understand I'm not eloquent. It still amazes me, and I swear this is true, it still amazes me anybody comes to this church to hear anything I got to say. I know that I'm not an eloquent person. And I just kind of say things. I say what I feel. The phrase we use today is, you know, he tells it like it is. And I try to do that. But do you understand that there is a way to tell it like it is and still have your words seasoned with grace? And it bothers me that in the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, we have taken that phrase, he tells it like it is, to justify anybody saying any hateful, mean-spirited thing they want to say. Oh, he just tells it like it is. It's one thing to speak the truth, brother and sister. It's another thing altogether to be mean and hateful about it when you say it. And it saddens me that the Church of Jesus Christ is once again allowing the world to set the standard for us. To tell it like it is. Even if it's mean and hateful, just tell it like it is. No, brother and sister, you and I need to speak the truth, but we need to do it in a spirit of love. And I understand we shouldn't expect godless people to live a godly life. But you and I who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ should not applaud ungodly living. Our words need to be seasoned with grace. We need to be gracious in all that we do and in all that we say, demonstrating the nature of God to a world who desperately needs him. Let me share just a couple of more passages with you if I could. Look over at the Gospel of Matthew with me. And the 5th chapter. Jesus teaches grace in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be proven to be, or that you may show yourselves to be, sons of your Father who is in heaven." Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who do you wrong. Brother and sister, that's grace. That's grace. Look over at the book of Romans and the 12th chapter. Well, we got there after all, didn't we? Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Listen to this. This is grace. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. He says that previously in that chapter. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Always. Always live by grace and be gracious as a believer in the Lord. Grace is pictured in a disciple by the name of Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church, the first martyr of the Christian church. This man is arrested for preaching Jesus Christ. When he goes on trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, his defense for preaching Christ is to preach Jesus to those leaders. Made them mad. Boy, they're mad as ticks. And they took him outside and stoned him to death. And did you know that his dying words were these? "Father, forgive them." That's grace. That's grace. "Father, forgive these people who are putting me to death." Faith, grace. Grace is the Apostle Paul, who when he had a chance to escape a Philippian jail, chose rather to stay in that jail in order to preach Christ to the jailer, more concerned for the jailer's spiritual freedom than he was for his own natural freedom. That's grace. Grace is the Good Samaritan, taking care of his natural enemy, a Jewish man. The Bible says that on the road to Jericho, he finds a Jewish man, and the Jews and Samaritans are natural enemies of each other. And when this Samaritan sees this Jewish man who has been beaten half to death and left on the road, he didn't walk by and spit on him and keep on going. Rather, he stops and he takes care of that man. And he cleanses him and cleans his wounds and binds up his wounds, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, pays for his health care. Says, "If there's any more charge when I come back, I'll pay the rest of it too." That's grace, brother and sister. That's the grace of God. Grace is a baby born in a stable, a man who left the glory of heaven to come to the world, a world that hated him, despised him, and rejected him. Makes that verse of scripture so much more meaningful, doesn't it? He came to his own rejected him, the world hated him, the world despised him, and yet God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's grace. That's grace, brother and sister. God has a grace for every one of us. He has a grace for every need. And that grace is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with Paul's close to the book of Ephesians in 6 and 24, where Paul closes the letter by saying, "Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." Father, we bless you today for your grace for each of us. For the way that you have provided for us, Lord, day by day, that's been grace. For the life that we live today, for the air that we breathe, we don't deserve that, Lord, and it's grace. For your goodness to us, to care for us, to heal us when we're sick, to lift us up when we're discouraged, to restore relationships and heal marriages and provide finances and to save our souls. It's all you, God. It's all grace. It's all grace. And we can do nothing but thank you for it. I pray, Father, that you would use these messages that we've shared on the subject of grace to remind each one of us how good you really are, how much you really love us, and how great your power is toward us who believe. So that, Father, we will come before you confidently. We will come before you willingly and with hearts that are expectant to receive from you. Thank you today for your abundant grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me as we bring our service to a close, and stay in an attitude of prayer with me for just a few moments. We often come to the end of a service and we ask you what your needs are. And that's good. That's a good place for that. And that's a good thing for us to minister to one another's needs. I'm impressed to ask you to ask a different question today. And this is the question I want you to ask of the Father. Lord, what can I do for you today? What gifts have you given me today, Lord, so that I can make a difference in somebody else's life, so they can know you too? As we bring our service to a close today, would you ask that question of the Lord? Would you ask God to show you what you can do and what he wants to do through you to touch someone else's life? Maybe a neighbor. Maybe a coworker. Maybe a total stranger. Maybe a total stranger that you see out somewhere and you look at that person and you just have an impression that you want to bless that person in some kind of way. That's God speaking to your heart. You may know of somebody in need and something that you can do to be a blessing to help them in their time of need. You see, brother and sister, as God is a sovereign God and God can do anything, let's don't put any limits on God, but let's understand this. Most of what God is going to do in this world, He's going to do it through the church in partnership with Him. His grace is going to flow through us to others. It's when we tell others about Jesus that they'll come to know Him as Savior. It's when we offer to minister to people and pray with them that they'll find hope, find encouragement in life. It's when we intercede one for the other. It's when we speak words of grace to each other that we encourage each other and lift each other up. And this is how the Lord works through us to edify the body of Christ. It's okay to ask God to meet your needs, and God promises to do that. But let's stop being so inwardly focused that all we ever think about is getting our needs met. And let's begin to focus on helping other people get their needs met. You may find that in meeting other people's needs, your needs get met. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us to see the opportunities that you put before us, Father. And give us a willing heart to walk in the ways of the Lord. One more thing I want to do today as we bring our service to a close. And this is a sad thing for me. I always hate having to do this. Trevor, would you join me up front, please, sir? This little guy has been with us for several years. He's been a real blessing to our church. Stepped up and taken some responsibilities and done some things for us. And it's just been a real blessing. Trevor has found employment in the Harrisonburg area. And we'll be moving there today. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. His truck is in the parking lot. You saw the truck out there with the bed in the back of it. That's Trevor. He's packed up and ready to go. We are so glad for the Lord's provision for you. But at the same time, brother, we are sorry to see you go. We love you.
Yeah, I'm going to miss it here. You guys are great.
We appreciate all that you've done for us and the time you've been with us. And I want to pray for you as I close today. Okay?
I absolutely appreciate that. Thank you.
Sir, God, thank you for this special young man. And for all that you have planned for his life. Lord, your word promises us that you have a plan for every life. We are saved, Lord, not by works, but we are saved for works. Works that you have ordained for each of us in your grace. I thank you, Lord, for what you have in store for Trevor in the years to come.
Amen.
Ask you, Lord, to watch over him and keep him. Pray that you strengthen him and guide him. I pray that every good purpose you have for his life, and whatever that might be, Father, that in your own way and in your perfect time, you would bring those things to pass in his life. I ask you, Father, to always keep him courageous and bold for the kingdom of God, not ashamed of the gospel, but willingly speaking up for Jesus Christ. May the light of the Lord burn bright in Trevor's life, and may his life always bring glory and honor to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, I commit this congregation to you. I thank you for every one of these precious people that have come here today. We trust, Lord, that you have spoken something to every one of us that makes that difference, that encourages us in our spiritual journey, that helps us desire to press in further, and to reach higher and to bring glory to you. So God, as we leave this place today, watch over these people. Keep them safe. Fill them fresh with your Spirit. Use each of us for your kingdom. Help us, Father, to be the blessing that you want us to be. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing and be dismissed today, all right? In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. Won't you come with us? In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.